Hallelujah. Let's just see what the Lord wants to do. We've been talking about many things. We've talked about healing. We've talked about faith. We've talked about stubbornness. We've talked about giving our whole hearts to God. We've talked about hypocrisy in the church and backsliders. And we've talked about many things. Right? We know that we should be living holy lives. We know that we should be the same person in front of the pastor, the same person at church as we are at home. We know that we should raise our children according to the Word of God. And if we do it right from the beginning, we don't have to abuse them. You shouldn't abuse them either way. You know, the reason a lot of people's children are stubborn and rebellious is because we, you know, like he said over there, Jeremiah the prophet said, they treat my people's wound as if it were not serious. You act like it's not serious to take the Word of God and to read it and speak it over our children every day of the week. From the day they're born, from the moment they come out of the womb, the first thing we should do is dedicate our children to the Lord. And then the next step is to keep speaking constant scriptures over them. From the moment they're born, every single day we should be praying for our children. And if we haven't done that, there's forgiveness. God will forgive you. But now we have to... There's another baby that's been born called rebelliousness within their spirits because we didn't raise them. You know, he says to train a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. And a lot of times, if we were not born again, or we were not living according to God's Word within the confines of a marriage unit before we had children and so on and so forth, our children are born under a curse, an extra curse. They were born in sin. First of all, it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world and death through sin, Romans 5:12. But now you, on top of it, is another sin on top of it. There's always consequences of sin. Do you ever know that? It doesn't matter what we do. We aren't getting away with anything. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. One who sows will please his sinful nature. From the nature will reap destruction. There's always destruction. You sowed a seed like a planting a seed. And there's always destruction that comes up as a harvest no matter what. There's no way around it. It's just how it is. He says, the one who sows will please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He said, let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we reap a harvest if we do not give up. We want to get the right harvest. So now if we've sown the wrong kinds of seeds into our lives and our children's lives, starting them off on the wrong foot, now we've got all sorts of issues and all sorts of problems we've got to deal with on top of our other problems the devil's trying to throw at us. He says that 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters around the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. James said it like this in James chapter 4. He said, submit yourselves unto God. When I grew up, I heard a lot of resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but I didn't hear that the verse before it was. The verse before it was submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He won't flee from any claiming believer until they're 100% submitted to God. He laughs. He goes, you foolish little flesh creature, I will not obey you, is what he says. And he looks at you and he watches you and he wonders why you won't submit yourself to God after all he did for you. That's what Satan wonders. He wonders that. He wonders how it can be that God could do so much for humanity and they still don't submit. I don't think he can make any sense of it. So what we want to do is submit ourselves first to God so we can resist the devil and he flees from us. But if we start off on the wrong foot, then we need to do certain things to straighten it out. And God's got much mercy and grace. He knows the bargain. He knows that you're the one that nailed him to that cross. He knows that you'll never, ever in this life fully experience and understand just how much he loves you and just how much you don't deserve anything but hell. He knows that. And he still loves us. And it's just amazing. It's amazing that he even does. Amen. Now we know that the children need to obey their parents. I'll just give you a few scriptures on that. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So we want to please God. He's our Lord. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, and your days, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And you need it, while we're saying this, you may be thinking of your children, but if you got a father or mother, I don't care how old you are, even if you're 60, 70 years old, you still got to do this if you want to live a long life. You know, if you could say on the other side of the spectrum, if you're cursing your father and mother and disrespecting them, you can expect to live a short life in the land. That's a fact. We need to honor our fathers and mothers. Many times I've heard of people in like their 30s or 40s, young people die, and the first question that comes to mind a lot of times by the Holy Spirit is, I go, how was their relationship with their parents? And I can't tell you that almost every single time they had no relationship with their parents, or they were in strife with their parents. So if you're not having a good relationship with your parents, we need to take that before God. He said if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, your brother's got something against you, he said, leave your gift at the altar, go get it straightened out. And then come off your gift. We need to get that right with our fellow man. We always need to walk in love. 2 John 6. Proverbs 20:20 says, if anyone curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Doesn't sound good, does it? So we want to respect our parents, so we don't have to have that happen. Ephesians 6, 1-3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is a first commandment with a promise that all may go well with you, and you may live a long life in the earth. So there's a promise with it. He promises us a long life if it's contingent upon us obeying God's command of honoring our father and mother. And we'll get into a little bit, since he's moving in this direction, we're going to get in a little bit of why. Why is it just so important to honor our father and mother? Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life. And do not despise your mother when she's old. You know what? One way we can honor our father and mother is if they're a Christian and they're willing, is to get them to church, or anybody else in your family for that matter. You're really if you're the one that's spiritually stronger than them, then you're the steward that needs to do what's necessary to help your family now. He says, you know, Romans 15, 1-3 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. He says, each of you should look out for we shouldn't look out for our own interests, but the interests of others. That's Philippians chapter 2, 3-5. Not to please yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. The added should be the same that of Christ Jesus. That's the end of it. Then he talks about how Jesus went to the cross and humbled himself, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether in heaven or earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. That's all in Philippians 2. Now, what is he saying? He said Jesus humbled himself and was obedient all the way to death. He wants us to obey by being a servant, is what he's talking about in context. Amen. We should look not only to our own interests, but also the interests of others. He said, and before that, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Vain conceit is thinking that you're so important. Jesus said, we should say we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. A lot of the Old Testament prophets, if you go through the Old Testament, they said, I'm just dust. They said that over and over. Abraham said that, if I could just inquire one more time, even though I'm but dust. We need to get a real revelation of who we are. This culture is so full of pride. You're nothing in comparison with God. Do you understand that? But you're everything in Christ. We need to recognize who we need to be humble. He says in Ephesians 4, 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with others in love. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that it may exalt you in due time, Peter said in You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 6, James said almost the same thing in James chapter 4. He said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God. We need to humble ourselves. James and Peter used just about the same thing there. Now, First Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his own family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God's got higher expectations of us than an unbeliever. So I said, you know, you tell it, this is not, should not be, but if you tell a lot of Christians, if you keep on living in sin, you're going to go to hell, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. And they'll sit out there in the crowd and they'll hear that over and over, but they'll go home and they'll keep on sinning against God. They'll keep on sinning like it's no big deal. But if you go tell a mafia dope king or a prostitute out on the street or a drug addict that if you keep on living like this, that sin, you're going to go to hell. They'll say, I know it, but I'm not going to stop sinning yet. They may not be ready to repent yet, but they at least acknowledge God's word is right. But a lot of times as preachers, we get up here and keep warning against sin and warning against sin, and then Christians go home and they deliberately sneak around. They do these sneaky things before they go to bed. When they wake up in the morning, midday, they're workers of iniquity. They claim, that, you know, he said to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So our actions prove who we really are. I can follow you around and inspect your fruit, and I can judge if you're a Christian or not. The people that lurk around in the darkness and do things they should not be doing, they're not really saved yet. They're just religious. Religious people. Now, so what he's talking about here is providing for our relatives, is providing for our parents. If our parents need to get to church and they can't drive, we need to get them here. That's important for us to do. If you're the only one saved in your family, then it's your responsibility to do whatever's necessary to make that happen. Whether it be change a work schedule and so on and so forth. Some people say, well, I won't have enough money. Then your job is your source. God's supposed to be our source. We need to rely upon God and trust Him, because first of all, you're going to have less money if you don't pick up your parents because you're sinning. You know the good you ought to do and you're not doing. You sin. That sin is a breaking the law of God. You're opening up the door for the curse to come upon you. Instead, we could say, well, I'm going to miss that extra hour of work or whatever it is, or extra hour to sleep, and I'm going to obey God. And you'll see that even though you work that last hour, you're going to have more money at the end of the month. Well, that doesn't seem to make sense, Pastor. I know it doesn't. That's why it's God. Amen. A lot of things God does doesn't make sense to your carnal mind that needs to be transformed by the renewing your mind of God's Word. A lot of things God asks you to do aren't going to make sense. Sometimes we need to step out by faith and do what God... Sometimes He asks us to do things that don't make any sense. Sometimes God asks us to do things that make no sense whatsoever to the carnal mind. Your mind is fallen. It's being transformed. It's not instantly transformed when you're born again. If God's telling you to step out, if you feel a call, like you're called to God to preach, then you need to get out there and start to do it. You need to go to Bible college. You need to get hooked up with the Word of God and meditate His Word day and night and do what's necessary to study to show yourself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, if you're called. If you feel that call, we need to start today. We don't want to put that off. We need to do what we need to do today to become that preacher that you know that you are in your heart. And the same thing, if you started off on the wrong foot with your children, we need to do what's necessary to change. To start them off on the right foot today. And you're going to have to work twice as hard. But Paul said, I worked harder than them all, but not I, the grace of God that was with me. So God's grace is a strength. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I believe the other one is 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about that around verse 10. It's His grace that empowers us. And His grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter if we start out at the end of our life, at the beginning of our life, the grace is there to tap into. If we'll ask for grace, if we'll ask for strength, it's there for us to tap into so we can become who God's called you to be. Amen. That seed's in your heart. I can prophesy over you if God leads me to. I can prophesy over you. And I can say, thus saith the Lord, God called you to be a missionary to Mexico. But that's not how we find the call of God. That may confirm it. But if somebody prophesies something over you and it doesn't bear witness to your spirit, Romans 8:16, then you just put it on the shelf and you ask God about it. But the way we find the call of God is we humble ourselves and we surrender our whole everything, every fiber of our being to God. First of all, we separate ourselves from the world. Amen. You throw all the secular garbage out, all the movies, all the tapes, all the CDs, all the DVDs. Get rid of all of it. And that's when you're clean. As long as you got one foot in the world, you're in adultery. Adultery with God. Amen. If you recognize you're in adultery with God today, then just go home and do what I recommend. Just get rid of it all. Because I can tell you, as I used to be a habitual backslider for a long time. I got born again when I was 13, wishy-washy back and forth with God. I'm not proud of the way my walk with God went. But there came a day when I said, enough of this. And I went through my house and I threw it all away. Everything that I could think of that was not of God. I thought, would Jesus be pleased at this? No. Threw it away. Everything. And it wasn't that day, but the next day when I woke up, I felt a big burden lifted off. Some of you are walking around with burdens on you. And you don't even know what that is. And I'll tell you what it is. You're not separate from the world. You're probably not even saved yet. The reason I say that is because the way I felt the next day, it made me wonder if I ever was saved before that. Even though I got born again supposedly when I was 13, 10 years later, I never felt that burden lift off me until that day. When we separate ourselves, something happens. He says, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. I'll be a father too and you'll be my sons and daughters. You can't be his sons and daughters until you do the verse before that, which is separate yourselves. And what he said before that is do not yoke yourself together with unbelievers. What is righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What does Christ have in common? What is harmony is there between Christ and Belial, the devil? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? What does a believer have in common with unbelievers? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll live with them and I'll walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Then he tells you to be separate so you can be his sons and daughters. He says, and then chapter 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have these promises, what promises? If we'll separate ourselves, you can be a son or daughter. Since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You know, it's almost like he said there in 1 John chapter 3, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He says, and the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He said, dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He says, everyone has his hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Just as, that's equal to. That means you don't walk the way you used to walk. A lot of Christians are defiant. They're full of pride. They honestly think the preacher, I really wonder if they, deep inside their hearts, I wonder if God sees their hearts and sees them calling the preacher stupid in their heart. I'm going to say it like that because the reason I do is because we keep preaching this over and over. Get rid of all the stuff in your house that's not of God. And there's something in them that says, yeah, yeah, and they don't do it. Now, if Jesus said, if they listen to you, they listen to me, and if they listen to me, they listen to one who sent me, that means if the claiming believer doesn't listen to the pastor, it's not the pastor that they're not listening to. It's Jesus that they're not listening to. Mm-hmm. Why would you do that? I don't want to get rid of my Disney movies. Your Disney movies got a 666 symbol in them. You better get rid of them. Jesus don't like that stuff. Disney's going to sue you. No, they're not. I don't care what they think. I care what God thinks. Mm-hmm. And God says we got to be holy. We're his children. If we're a child of God, if you were a child of the devil, wouldn't you think you'd have attributes of the devil? You know, I'm going to say this because he brought it to me through my spirit just now. He reminded me that a lot of people, they may be born again, but they still lust. They lust after the ways of the nations. Something in them still wants to be like that. The clothing, the hairstyles, everything. They just can't let it go. I mean, you count the cost. If Jesus is real, he's real to me. I know him. I know that he's real. I've already seen heaven. I've seen hell. I've seen the judgment. I've seen many things. I already know he's real. He makes himself real to those who obey him. And you may not have had some of those things happen to you. But if you believe that he's real, then you will do what he says. If you believe that he's real and Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, that's what he commanded the apostles to preach, he's the judge of the living and the dead, then we're going to do what's necessary to make sure that we get everything straight right now. It's not something you're going to wait on. You know, I just give you an example. A lot of people think that they're going to wait till tomorrow and then they're going to say, forgive me, or they're going to say, Jesus is Lord. But yesterday I burned my finger. I burned my finger real bad and I thought the first thing would come out of my mouth, I thought was Jesus, I claim healing in the name of Jesus. You know what came out of my mouth? Cold. I screamed out cold because all I could think is I needed cold water on my hand right then. I screamed out cold. And I instantly passed my spirit. I thought, what about all those people at the end of their life? They think they're going to call in the name of Jesus? They're probably going to scream some cuss word or something out of their mouth and it's not going to happen and then they're going to end up in hell. Cold, I screamed out of all things, cold, right? At least it wasn't it was something positive. I was thinking of what I needed to do right away. I need to get cold water on that hand. And it worked. I claimed it wouldn't burn. I got no burn. Miracle of God. Should have been burned. Severely burned. Real bad. Nothing. About a year ago, I spilled that whole thing of coffee. The whole entire thing of boiling coffee right on my leg. It just went right on my leg. And it hurt so bad that I danced right there for about a minute. I jumped up and down and I claimed healing in the name of Jesus. And by the time I got to church, I never had even a red mark on my leg. You try to tell me that's not a miracle? You can claim stuff like that. I danced. I mean, that hurt really bad. I don't think I ever felt a burn that bad in my life. And the worst part is because I had pants on, it just sunk in even deeper and it just held it there. There was no way out of it. No burns. You can claim that kind of stuff in the name of Jesus. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. I hope you little ones are listening. You mock your father or scorn to obey your mother, your eyes will be plucked out by the ravens in the valley and eaten by the vultures. We don't want that. And obey God, right? Honor your father and mother. He says it over and over. You know, Leviticus, just put this over here. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. For everyone who confers, everyone who, it's not going to work anymore. First of all, he said this. He said not to treat prophecies as contempt or scorn. For it's displeasing when I speak by my spirit and people mock in their hearts. And then we'll see what he's going to say in connection with that. He said they said this in their heart. It just sounds like a bunch of babble to me. Again, it's not good. He said, if there's one thing I would like to understand is why people would not want to wholeheartedly obey the one who died for them. For it brings me great pleasure to give my children the kingdom. For I've planned an eternity for you. I've laid up a treasure for you that will not perish, it will not fade nor spoil, in a place where the thief does not break in and steal, and the moth and rust do not destroy. For there's great treasure for those who obey me. an eternal treasure that does not wear out and will not be exhausted. So why would you waste your efforts and your time on things that do not satisfy, says the Lord? Why would you place your heart before things that are not God's? For I am the only and true God. I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who birthed you and give you life. From within your mother's womb, I knit you together in the secret place. Every ligament, bone, and sinew, I put it together within you, and I'm the one that gives life and breath to you. It's just a tongue, and then there's an interpretation with it. So be willing to fully obey. Let today be the day that you surrender your whole hearts and obey. Now is the time of my favor. Now is the day of salvation, says the Lord. So let your heart be steadfast towards me. Surrender every fiber. Let go of this world and let go of all the adulteries that the enemy has placed in your hearts. Take your foot out of this world and be separate, says the Lord. For I've called you to this hour. I have a plan to use you, a plan to use you in ways that your mind cannot yet grasp. For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And my thoughts towards you are as many as the sand on the seashore. So you know my thoughts are good. And know my thoughts. Know my thoughts can become your thoughts through the meditation of my word. If you'll transform your mind, then my thoughts will be your thoughts, and your thoughts will be my thoughts, and we will be one. So be one with me, not one with the world. Let go. I call out again to let go, says the Lord. Let go of the world. Make the decision to let go. For the burden will be lifted, and you will be exalted because you've humbled yourself under my mighty hand and given me permission. For I need your permission to move in your life. It's your move. I've provided this plan through redemption. I've provided everything that you need for life and godliness. I've provided you every blessing. As you are seated in heavenly places with me, every blessing necessary for you to go forth in my name and my power and my glory to bring my name to this world. But you must humble yourself and let go. Why would you commit adultery on the one who loves you? Why would you have a promiscuous relationship with this world and adultery with it? Why would you lust after the things that do not produce, says the Lord? Why would you want to do these things, is my question to you. So come out and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you and you be my sons and daughters. Touch no unclean thing and be separate, says the Lord. Let it go. Daddy said something to me there. We will obey you, Lord. We want to obey you, Lord. That's what we're going to talk about, parents, today. We know we get a parent. He wants me to move in a different direction. Go on over to the book of Jeremiah for a moment. We're going to be, as he allows us to, but he's asked me to do something different. I like to teach because I'm a pastor, and there's many operations of God at work in my spirit, but as a pastor, I like to teach, but he has asked me to do things differently, so I'm just going to obey him. As much as the desire to teach is very strong, we have to obey God. Amen. Let me just read something in Isaiah chapter. Just go over by chapter 40. chapter 42. The people came together here. In verse 2 of 42, Jeremiah the prophet said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord our God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord our God, Lord your God, will tell us where we should go and what we should do." So they're saying, we want direction. We want to know whatever God wants us to do, we're going to do that. We want to do it. So ask God for us what He wants us to do. Verse 4, "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you've requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Verse 5, "Then they said to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord your God to whom we are sending you so that it may go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God.'" So they're basically saying, go to God for us and get a message. Tell us exactly what God wants to do. No matter what it is, we're going to do that, right? And then he comes back 10 days later and he gives them the message of what it was. He tells them they need to go into captivity. And look at chapter 43. We'll see how they responded to this. In verse 2, it says, "All the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, 'You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt and settle there.'" So, even though the prophet of God, he brought this prophetic message from the throne of God and he tells them what they wanted. They asked him to go tell us whatever the Lord wants us to do. We want direction here. Tell us what to do. So he goes to God and he prays, and 10 days later, the Lord gives them the message and he gives it to them, and they got mad about it. They said, "You're lying. That's not what God told you." And a lot of times people don't physically do that with their lips, but in their heart, God sees the heart. He sees our hearts, so we need to really be genuine in our hearts towards God. We need it. A lot of times we come to church and we even pray out to God, "God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I want to do whatever you want me to do." But in reality, He's speaking by His Spirit with that still small voice saying, "Do this over here." You're thinking, "What, God?" And then you narrow it down to about half the size of what He said to do, or you change it into something else. "I think I heard you say this, Lord." Sometimes we got selective hearing. We like to hear from the Holy Spirit what we want to hear. But in reality, if you're hooked up with a church, you're here. If you think you got here by chance, you think it's just a random act that you ended up in this church tonight, I can assure you it's not. God led you here by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you what you need to hear right now. Amen. This is what you need to hear. And you think, "Well, this isn't what I need to hear." Well, it is. Either if it's for you personally, or if it's for the people that are going to come in your path tomorrow. This is what you need to hear, because you may need to relay this to them. I don't know where you're walking exactly, unless He shows me, and He does. But the thing is, we need to obey God. We don't want to get mad at the message of the Holy Spirit, whether it comes out of the mouth of someone else, or whether it comes in our hearts, and whether it comes with that still small voice. We need to listen to that. And we need to obey the Holy Spirit, because He's asking us to do things. You know, that there's a lot of things. I mean, we know that we should be going to church and the doors are open. We know we should give tithes and offerings. You should never even have to preach about that kind of stuff. We know that we should be doing good deeds outside of church. We know that we should pray without ceasing. We should be reading our Bibles at home. We know that we should be fasting and doing this stuff, right? We shouldn't have to preach on that kind of stuff. But for some reason, a lot of Christians don't take their faith seriously. It's more of a hobby than a religion to them. Other races of people, or whatever you want to call them, other nations of people. Their religions, they take it seriously, man. I mean, they take it seriously. I mean, I see people, a certain culture of people that when they believe that animals are gods. And when I walk past my dog, they get on out of the way. Like that's God himself walking past. They believe that. They take it and they do it, regardless of who's looking. They don't care about it. They wear their veils over their faces and stuff out in public because that's what their God told them to do. Well, their God's not real. There's only one true God, but I hope I'm making a point about it. So you want to obey God, what he says to do. We just want to do what God tells us to do, even if it's not what we're comfortable with. Even if it's uncomfortable because maybe it's a little bit big for us right now. A lot of times, you know, I could say it like this. How do you know if it's God, Pastor Dan? Well, if you can't do it on your own and it's way too big for you, then it probably is God. But I can't afford that. I can't do that. Well, then it might just be God. Because if it's not impossible, what do you need him for? Right. He can do it on your own. You know, Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. Now with God, all things are possible. God, if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Mark 9:23, Mark 10:27. Other scriptures he talks about that. If you believe, you see whatever you ask for in prayer. He said, ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. He said things like this. He said, if you say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and do not doubt in your heart, but believe what he said, you say it'll come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. Amen. Whatever you speak, you believe it. So if we're surrendered to God and we believe what we're speaking. He said, and you have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So stop speaking what you see and start speaking what you want, what's in your heart. Even a lot of people in the secular world know these principles and they speak positive confession. And they know that it works. So we want to be consistent in what we're speaking. We want to say out of our mouths, if your children aren't acting right, start saying that they're meek, gentle, quiet spirit. They obey God in everything. They're obedient to God and obedient to their parents. Say that over them 100 times a day. If you say that, then you won't see, you cursed little wretch, you. You know, parents do that. They get mad and in a moment of anger, their emotions get a hold of them. And all of a sudden they're speaking, you're a bad son or you're a bad daughter. Or you're never going to amount to anything. And they say these types of things over their children and they're cursing their children. And then they're making it worse. They're not changing anything for the good. When we could really say, Father, I just thank you that they do what I ask them to do. They listen to me and just start. You know, imagine if you had the ability to speak words out there and just change the world. Imagine that. Well, you do. This is not an imagination. This is the truth. This is reality. You have the ability, if you'll speak the right things consistently out of your mouth, to change things. Your words have power. Your words are containers. They're either full of life or death. If you're speaking negative things, that's death. When the spies came back from the land, they spoke a negative report. God called it an evil report. Negativity is evil in the eyes of God. And a lot of times, you know, we like to talk to other people about what's going on in our lives, but don't do that if it's negative. Unless you're that broken where you need to get into a joint prayer with someone, the prayer of faith, or in Matthew 18:18-20, he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, if two of you on earth agree, whatever you ask for will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. You know, the prayer of agreement. Amen. If you're going to pray that once, then don't talk about it in the negative sense anymore. Be done with that. We're not going to talk that way out of our mouths. We're Christians. We're going to speak life. We want to be, that's why he said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You think, I'll slap the fat out of their face. I'm not going to bless them who curse me. But we want to humble ourselves and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's how he said it. He looked over the crowds and he said they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You need to think of yourself as a shepherd. When they're not acting right, you need to think, these people, They just don't know. They don't know any better. I am the strong one in this situation here. Because they, if they're not, I know that they shouldn't act this way. So instead of getting mad about it, we need to be that shepherd and say, well, I see these people are harassed and helpless. That's right. These people need my help. That's why God put these ugly people in my life that are mean to me. And you think, well, why does God keep doing this? Well, God's favoring you. He's preparing you for what's next. If you can't handle that, how are you going to handle the next one? So he'll let these people come in your path. He'll permit it. And he watches and he expects us to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to persecute, pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Matthew 5, 44 through 46. He says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Your Father in heaven causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God's good to everybody. Well, how is He good to the evildoer? How many evildoers do you know that are prospering still? He's permitting it because He knows some of them will never repent and this is the only good they're ever going to experience in life. They're going to go to hell forever. So He lets them experience the good life because He just wants to show them how good of and merciful a God He is and how many opportunities they had to repent as a result of His goodness. That's why you see sinners prosper at times more than the Christian. The devil's not against them. They're in the prison and the doors are open. They're in there. They just stepped into that prison. They're in there with it. They can leave anytime they want because there's something in that prison calling them in. A whole bunch of good, warm, fuzzy feelings. You know? We need to love people. We want to walk in love. He said, above all, love each other deeply from the heart. Love covers over a multitude of sins. That means a multitude of mistakes. When people make a multitude of mistakes towards you, you just cover it up with love. I can remember there's a time in my walk of God, God's developed me to the place where now I used to think, well, these people are going to get what they deserve eventually. And that's, you know, that may be, but you want to get to the place where even when they're mean to you, you want to get to the place in your walk with God where you say, you know what, even though they're acting this way, I don't care. I want them to get a full reward when they get to heaven. And your mind think, how can you think that way? But that's when the love of God really starts to develop in you. You think, these people that are so mean to me, I don't want them to pay the penalty for their sins. I don't want them to just barely get into heaven. I want them to even have full reward over it. Then you know you've got the love of God working when you start to think that way. Then you know you ain't thinking right according to the world. You're not thinking according to the ways of this world anymore. What are you doing? You're prophesying. This is all what you guys need. I'm just going to let you have what the Holy Spirit wants you to have, and you can do with it what you need for tomorrow and make adjustments for today and repentance, and then we'll meet together tomorrow again, and then we can talk more about it. But we want to obey God. We don't want to, when the message comes to us, whether it's by the preacher or man of God or woman of God, whatever, if it's by the Holy Spirit, still small voice, or the inner witness, you know that you should be doing something, then we need to listen to God. We need to honor our father and mother. We need to obey our parents. We want to obey our parents. We want to raise our children according to the Word of God. We want to read the Word of God over to our children, no matter what age they are. If they won't listen to you, then tell them the privileges. The games are taken away. The movies, everything's taken away until you sit down. We're not going to have any of that until you listen to the Word of God. But tell them because I don't want you to die early, if that's what it comes to. See, because you're not going to live, tell them you're not going to live a long life if you won't obey me. And then show them what God says about it. Not to threaten them, but it's the reality of the man. If God says they won't live a long life, then they won't. Amen. Brother Hagin, he didn't beat his kids over the head with it, but what he did do is if they disobeyed him, he would discipline them accordingly, and then he would sit them down and say, the reason I discipline you this way is because I want you to live a long life. Because God said, and then he'd give them the scripture. a lot of times when things don't go the way we expect them to go, things don't go according to what we had planned in our hearts, we get discouraged, and it manifests in a way where it's like a I don't care type of attitude. Like, I just don't care. You know what I'm talking about? You know, there's a prayer he put in the Bible. He said, pray that encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. It's just a short prayer. It's either in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. I can't remember which book it's in. There's a lot of prayers in those books, short prayers. But we want to keep our attitudes in check. You know, the Word of God judges our attitudes. That's what he said. Judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the way we keep our attitude right, you know, he says in Romans 15:4, we quoted Romans 15:1-3 earlier, but Romans 15:4, he says, everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. The Scriptures through prayer and encouragement of the Scriptures. Just reading the Scriptures, it doesn't matter if it's the Levitical priesthood and the Book of Numbers with all those details. There's something in, you know, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life, John 6:63. His words are life. That's negative attitudes. It's a death attitude. It's darkness, right? Negativity. But God's word is light. He calls it a light. He calls it a lamp. He calls it life. It's encouragement. It's encouragement of the Scriptures. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Just find what you need. We say we love Jesus, but we don't really love Jesus till we love the Word. Because Jesus is the Word. If we don't love the Word, we don't really actually love who He is. Because that's who He is. You know, when you talk to people around you and they're not listening to you, gets frustrating because they don't care about what's important to you, right? It's not important to them. They don't listen. Because it's frustrating when you're talking to them, they're not listening because it's not important to them. They don't really care about you. That's who you are. You're trying to tell them something going on in your life. You're not listening. You get frustrated about it. That's the same thing when we don't care about God's word to the point where it's our everything. It frustrates God. He says, you don't think God gets frustrated? He's a person. It says Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He gets grieved. It hurts his feelings when we don't put an importance on the word because he's trying to tell us who he is. He's trying to tell us about himself and we don't want to read it and listen to it. That's frustrating to God. It hurts him. We don't really love him. We're not paying attention to what he's saying. And his word, even though it's already written down, it's just one big long text message to you. It's still alive. He says the Word of God is living and active. It's for now. It's eternal. God's a lot bigger than us. It doesn't matter if you read it 1,000 times. It's always speaking. He's trying to speak to us through His Word. Amen? So take that one home with you. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the Word. If you really love Jesus, you're going to keep the Word playing in your house 24/7. And if you do that, if you really want an atmosphere of peace and tranquility in your house, keep the Word playing 24/7 for about a week. And I guarantee you, if you will do that, get a CD player, get an iPod, keep it playing even quietly at night in another room. If you keep that playing, it's going to kick. Devils flee. They're terrified at the Word of God. It scares the devil away. It'll scare the devil away from your finances. If you're broke, start playing the Word of God in your house. You're producing the kingdom of God atmosphere around your home. The devil's not going to like it. Amen? He said, part of this is a tongue and part of it's just a gift of prophecy, but he said that let the peace of God rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Always giving thanks to me. Give thanks to me in all circumstances, for this is my will for you. For I've called you into my will. I've called you into my plan, and there's much suffering in it for the gospel. So be matured and grow. and recognize that these trials have come to test your faith. And it will be tested as if it is gold. And all the impurities will rise up, but mortify and put them to death as I show them to you. And as you walk in the light, as I am in the light, you will see that I will show things to you. And I will not cast you off as a branch that withers. But if you will walk in my word and live according to me, I will purge and prune you so that you will be even more fruitful, says the Lord. So allow me to work in you through my word. Let my word have first place. Allow me to work in you by my spirit. Allow me to give you my grace. So come boldly into my throne. If you're walking this life and you're not alone, for I'll never leave and never forsake those who tap into my word, those who tap into my grace, and those who put my word first place, says the Lord. So let my anointing rest upon you. I'm not trying to make things difficult for you, but if you will follow me more precisely and follow me more closely, if you will listen more intently, you will avoid many problems, says the Lord. For there's many things that I will navigate you around, but you must be listening to my word. For it's my word that directs your path. It's my word that is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, says the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Lift up your hands with praises and worship. Lift up your voice. This is not mandatory, it's always a choice. For I am the Spirit who guides those who will hear my voice, says the Lord. But you must hear my voice and consider carefully how you hear. I'm not a faraway God. I'm right as close as your breath. I'm very near. But you must reach after me happily if you might find me. And give me first place. And when you struggle in the times of temptation of the enemy, just run back to my throne of grace and come boldly to my throne. And you will find again that I'm right there. I've been there the whole time. You just were unaware, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.